Good morning, everybody. Great to see you today. Well, one of the things that Denise and I liked to do when we first got married was visit her parents in the Poconos. They had a house there, and we would go up there frequently. We didn't have a lot of money for vacation, so we hung out there, and we went, and I played tennis with her dad and spent a lot of time in this rustic house in the woods and really enjoyed it. And then over the years, they moved a couple different times and wound up a few years later back in the Poconos again. And so I would fish there, and we would go out and play some golf and enjoyed our time. And they also had a community pool, a really nice pool by this lake. And I remember going there a number of different times, really enjoying it. But there was one time we went to this community pool on a really hot summer day, and things went really wrong. Some really bad things happened. And I remember going to the pool, and I was in the deep end with about 75 other people. It was a kind of a smaller type pool. It was super crowded. Everybody had the same idea, get to the pool on a really hot day. And so I was in the deep end, and there were three kids about 10 years old right next to me, near me, along with a lot of other people splashing around. Two of the boys got distracted by each other. They were splashing each other. They were carrying on. And they didn't notice that their other friend had been bumped away from the wall that he was hanging on to. It was about 10 feet deep. He had been bumped away from the wall, and he was actually in distress. And he started to sink, like right there in the pool. And it's hard to believe that somebody could actually sink and go under the water and maybe even drown when you've got like 100 eyes all looking around, and yet no one heard this boy calling out for help. His voice was really muffled, it was really quiet, and he said, help me, four times. And no one heard him. His friends didn't hear him. The lifeguard was overwhelmed. I mean, the lifeguard didn't have a clue whatsoever that this was happening in the corner. The only person that saw him was me. And I remember kind of swimming over to him, and I grabbed him. I reached down. I pulled him up out of this water, and I brought him over to the side of the pool to solid ground. And I remember his face, just this young guy. It was like he was scared to death and completely relieved that now he was okay. As I think back to that day, I realized that I really was in the right place at the right time to help someone who was sinking. I think in a very real sense, when it comes to our faith and our life, that God also has a plan for us, a strategic plan to put you and me in the right place at the right time to help those who are also in distress, to help those who are sinking, to help those who are searching for solid ground on which they can place their feet. That God has a plan for your life. He's orchestrating your life individually in such a way and collectively for us together as a church to be difference makers, because so many people around us are calling out in that voice. Sometimes we can't hear them. Sometimes it seems so inaudible and soft, but they too are crying out for help, and maybe we're too busy. Maybe there's too much chaos. Maybe the world's a little too loud for us to hear them. But God has a plan in mind for us to reach those around us who need him. And we've been looking at the life of Nehemiah. And what I want us to see today is that Nehemiah himself was someone, he began to realize that I am someone that God has put in the right place at the right time to make a difference. Because as we've seen over the last few weeks, God's people were sinking. God's honor was not being advanced in this world. His mission was being thwarted in this world. And Nehemiah looked at this situation and he was heartbroken by the distress that his people were under. And he was passionate. He was a man that was passionate for God's people. And they were vulnerable with this broken down wall and the gates that had been burned to the ground. And we've been looking at that they were vulnerable to attack and to the enemies coming in and hurting their families and even stealing their food. It was a dangerous time in Jerusalem. It was also a time where God wasn't getting the glory. He was passionate that God would get glory and honor in that place. It was the capital city of Jerusalem. It was to be the epicenter of God's work in the world. And And nothing good was happening there. It was just a broken down place. God wasn't being honored, and he should have been. And the mission to reach the world that Israel had to introduce the world to a God of hope and love and grace and forgiveness and power, well, that wasn't happening either. And so as all these things fell apart, as there were ruins all around this man, it says that this tough guy, this strong man, this leader of leaders, reached the point where he actually had to sit down, get his composure, because he just couldn't stop crying. This man sat down, and he just flat out wept. But as we look at this life, we see that Nehemiah was moved by emotion. But emotion is never an end in itself. God uses emotion, and God stirs us, and God gives us a burden. God touches our heart because he has something he wants to accomplish. He has something that he wants us to do. And I think what we see here is that Nehemiah began to look at his life and saying, what am I to do? What do you want me to do, God, to meet the need of this hour? How do I get involved in this? How does this emotion move me to action? And as we get to the end of Nehemiah chapter 1, we begin to get a sense of something stirring in Nehemiah. And at first, as we read the end of his prayer in Nehemiah 1, it's kind of like this cliffhanger thing. Like he talks about something and we're like, what? Like, what does it mean? It doesn't at first make a lot of sense what he begins to pray. He's not going to sit on the sidelines. He's not going to watch this thing just fall apart. He's not going to just rest in the ruins. He wants to do something, and we start getting a sense of what that is in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11. It says this, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. Here Nehemiah has heard this bad news about what's happening in Jerusalem. He's wept over this. He's mourning over this. He moves to prayer, and now it looks like he's moving to action. He wants to take a step. And we don't know what this is, but it seems like he's asking for success. He's asking for God's favor because he wants to talk to somebody. It seems like he might want to talk to the Persian king and ask him for some intervention. He has something he requests of him. And it's interesting here as we look at the life of Nehemiah that he does something very important that we can learn from as we seek to maximize our own lives. And it's this, that God calls us to mourn and then move forward. God calls you and me to mourn and then move forward. Nehemiah knew about all the bad things that had happened in the history of his people, the Jewish people. He knew about how all these kings throughout a series of time, if you read the book of Kings, you'll see what's going on there. There's one king after another, and kings, as we looked at last week, who led the nation of Israel, were supposed to be the foremost worshiper of God. They were to demonstrate for everyone else to see that God is worthy of praise, and they were to worship him and show everyone else how to worship. The king of Israel was supposed to be the most devoted follower of God. In other words, you want to know how to be devoted to God? Look at the king. He's to be the one who does this. The king is the one is to be, really hold the mantle of mission. Like, wow, we're going to honor God. We're going to serve him. We're going to love him. We're going to represent him well, and we're going to introduce the world to God. That's what kings were designed to do. But if you read through the book of Kings, what do you see? Take a look sometime. It's catastrophe. Over and over again, kings stepped away from that calling. They said, you know what? I got power now. I've got prestige. I've got money. I've got influence. And it became very self-serving. It was all about them. They became proud of their power. They were arrogant. They rejected God's call in their life. And all of this snowballed to the point where we see Nehemiah in Jerusalem, the place, the city, the epicenter of God's work in the world, in decay, decline, broken up, with gates burned to the ground. All of this was taking place, and Nehemiah looks at this, and it's interesting. He mourns, but he doesn't get stuck in the ruins. He mourns, but he doesn't get stuck in this cycle of past failures. He even acknowledges that not only have God's people failed, but he's failed. He prays about that. Forgive us. Forgive me for our screw-ups and how we've messed this whole thing up. But Nehemiah doesn't get bogged down in the past. He doesn't get allow the ruins to ruin him. He actually sees that God has a plan, a new plan, to do something new, to bring positive change to God's mission and plan in a new and unexpected way. I think it says to us that God doesn't want us to get stuck in the ruins of our own lives and past as well. I think sometimes that can happen to us where we kind of reach this point where we look at our lives and we look at our past and we say, man, I screwed up. I messed up. I made big mistakes, some serious missteps. I dug a hole and I fell into it and it's my own fault. And sometimes we can beat ourselves up for the past. We can live with this cycle of guilt and shame, and it can really derail us. It can sideline us. It can prevent us from moving forward. But God doesn't want to just throw those things back in our face. He wants us to move beyond mourning from the past. Yes, acknowledge that we failed. Yes, acknowledge we've fallen short. But then say, God, I know you have a better plan for me. I know you have an amazing future in store for me. I want to embrace that. I choose a better way. I choose a better path. Here we have God speaking to Nehemiah, calling him to come out of his mourning, to step out in a new way and move forward. I think sometimes we get derailed too, not because of self-inflicted injuries, where we kind of have our own personal failures, but because of what other people do to us. That if you live long enough, you're going to be hurt by someone else. You're going to be hurt by maybe a spouse or a friend or someone is going to come along. And again, you live long enough. This world is full of chaos and brokenness and pain. And we all at some point suffer. We'll all suffer even loss. We'll grieve the loss of a loved one. Maybe we'll lose a spouse or a friend, a child. Life is brutal sometimes. But in the midst of all those things, I've seen it many different times, how people respond differently to loss in their own lives and to the ruins in their own world. That some people, you know, respond with faith and come through it. It's painful, it's excruciating. They come out the other side stronger and God uses them. But I've seen other people go the other way. They kind of withdraw from other relationships. They pull the blinds shut. They exist in a dark world. They set up a shrine to someone they've lost and then they're basically paralyzed. That they're no longer useful in God's hands because they've withdrawn from that. And in fact, they're not what God could make them because they exist in that darkness. I think what we see here in Nehemiah is that his pain was real too. It was excruciating, but he didn't get in this cycle of guilt and brokenness. He didn't allow the ruins to define his future. And it's interesting here, the language that's used. It's interesting how he sees himself as he moves forward out of mourning. In verse 11, it says, give your servant success. Give your servant success. Here he doesn't see himself as a victim of his own, you know, miscalculations and mistakes. He doesn't see himself as a victim of other people who have hurt him. No, he steps into the world and he says, you know what, this hurts. I got to deal with this, but I'm not going to get stuck in this cycle. I'm moving forward as your servant. I'm going to listen to what you're doing. I'm going to follow what you say. I'm going to listen to your marching orders in a new way in this moment, that I'm not going to get bogged down by the past. I think it says to us that too often, you know, we want to understand everything, but Nehemiah doesn't understand it all. And I think sometimes we step back and say, God, I'm going to follow you even though I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand why this happened this way. I don't understand why people reacted this way. I don't understand why circumstances played out this way. But I don't have to understand it, God, because I am your servant. I'm going to follow you even when it's tough, even when it's really hard. I'm going to throw myself fully into what you want to do right now. And then he says something really interesting. He says this in verse 11, I was a cupbearer to the king. Cupbearer to the king. It's not exactly a familiar job description. I mean, where do you see that on Indeed? Maybe you see it on Indeed. I don't know. I mean, it's not like you talk to a high school kid, you know. Basically, yeah, what do you want to be when you grow up? I'm lined up, cupbearer. I'm lined up. Or a college student. It's like, what are your major in? I major in cupbearing, and I got a minor in psychology. And you're like, oh, that's really cool. That's amazing. You know, maybe they're in trade school. Like, I wanted to be a welder, but man, I met a cupbearer, and I'm like, I'm switching. I'm switching out of welding. I'm going to be a cupbearer. I mean, it's like, what does it mean? It's not something super familiar to us. But it was a big deal in the ancient Near Eastern world because a cupbearer was actually assigned the task to test the wine before the king drank it to make sure it wasn't poisoned. So they would sample the wine to make sure that the king wasn't going to keel over and die. That's his job. And so I don't know if a cupbearer could get a life insurance policy. I have no idea. Probably be very expensive premium, but I don't know what the turnover rate was. But I would imagine that there was a little bit of turnover from time to time. But cupbearers played a very big role in these ancient cultures because these were dangerous times. Like super dangerous because there were people always trying to snatch at the king's power. There were colleagues and confidants that they thought would be loyal, but they're real close to the king. I don't know, I can taste the power if I could just knock off the king. There could even be family members that say, listen, you've done, it's my time, it's my time, so we're going to take you out. And so Nehemiah became one of the most trusted people in the king's life. He was a servant to the king. He was loyal to the king. He was someone who was privy to the details of his life and was involved with him. He had incredible access to the king. And it's interesting here how all of a sudden Nehemiah looks at his situation and asks, okay, I'm a cupbearer. So God, how could you use me? Like right now, in my situation, how can I leverage the influence you've given me, because I know you have something you want to do. We read about this, his next steps. He actually takes seriously bold action. In verse 1 of chapter 2, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Here we have 4 months have passed from the time that his brother Hanani, at the end of November, beginning of December, told him about the bad things happening in Jerusalem, to this moment now at the end of March, the beginning of April, the month of Nisan. Remember, it's a month, it's not a car, okay? Like Nisan, wow, there's a Nisan. Nehemiah didn't drive a Nisan. I'm pretty sure he drove a Jeep, I'm pretty sure. But so here we have 4 months later, he's wrestling with this. He's fighting through this. He's grieving over this. He's praying about this. And now it's time to mourn and move forward. And he moves forward with decisive and bold action. He says, how can I leverage this moment, this influence, this access I have to the king? And he comes to him with a petition. He one day is tasked with the responsibility to again taste the wine. He tastes the wine. He gives it to the king. But this time he doesn't shield his feelings anymore. He doesn't hide what's going on inside of him. And this time, the king notices and asks him, Nehemiah, is this sadness I see on your face? Now, when we hear that, we need to know something. that this was a big risk. For Nehemiah to go into the presence of the king with any sense of sadness was a serious breach of etiquette. You don't do that. In fact, it never was done. Ancient times, they would portray Persian couriers, those who would enter the presence of the king. They would actually cover their faces with their hands. They did that, and they would cover over their mouths as a sign of deference, of respect, but also to mask their facial expression so that there was no curiosity as to, well, maybe you seem a little down or depressed. No, you can't even see. You can't tell. Because it was unacceptable to be anything but joyful in the presence of the king. And so now Nehemiah goes into this situation, and he's like, he makes it known that he's sad. And it's very risky to do that because kings don't want sadness around them. Kings have a lot of power. Bad things happen to you when you make the king uncomfortable. You could lose your job. You could wind up in a dungeon or somewhere in who knows where, send you away. But Nehemiah's passion to honor God, his passion to protect his people, his passion for the mission God gave his people to introduce others to him, to the Lord of life, was bigger than his fear of how the king might respond. And it's interesting here that the king does respond. And instead of getting angry, to Nehemiah's great relief, the king is actually curious. Verse 4, the king said to me, okay, what is it that you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king and your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you be back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. This is one of the most astonishing turn of events in Persian history, where we have a change in royal policy that radically altered how things were handled in Judah and among God's people and in Jerusalem. Radical change of policy that only happened because one man, Nehemiah, was willing to step out with bold action and courage to say, God, I don't get all that you've done in the past, but I know you want to do something new now. I want to be the one to play my role, to play my part. What is it that you want? And this shocking and amazing turnaround took place because Nehemiah said, Lord, I can't do it all, but I have influence. I have access. I have opportunity. So what do you have for me to do now? I think what we see here is that God wants to use you in the context that he's placed you in right now. God wants to use us in the contexts that he's placed us in right now. And I think sometimes we miss the opportunity to see God work in powerful ways in us and through us and individually and even collectively, because sometimes we get bogged down in the ruins of the past. We're still mourning. We're still in a cycle of guilt and shame. And God's like, listen, I want to bring you to a better place. I want to bring you out of that. I have something for you to do. I think sometimes we look at our lives and we say, you know, my role in this life is too ordinary. I mean, I just work an ordinary job. I'm just a cupbearer. But I want you to look at this and think about this here, that look what Nehemiah is not. Nehemiah is not a priest. He's not a prophet. He's not a religious scholar. He doesn't have all these religious credentials. He doesn't have any of that. He's also not a king, and he's not someone who rules. And in ancient times, if you were a warrior or a decorated war hero, well, that's amazing influence, and he didn't have that yet either. And so through all these things, Nehemiah wasn't a lot of different things, but he was one thing, and six words changed the trajectory of his life and the lives of many others and even all of history. He said, I'm not focused on what I'm not. I'm focused on what I am. I'm not focused on what I can't do. I'm focused on what I can do. And I am a cupbearer to the king. It's interesting here. He focuses on his life. He looks at his life and he says, I see a need and I want to step into that need. I want to be a difference maker. He wasn't focused on a job that he thought God could use him in. Boy, if I just had that job, then God could use me. No, he was actually focused on the job that he already had. And he came to this point where, God, I'm going to step boldly into that situation to use the leverage and influence I have for your honor and glory. Too often, we can live our lives in such a way and say, I can't contribute. I'm not qualified. I didn't go to Bible school. I don't know scripture like so-and-so or this or that. And we think, well, I'm just an ordinary person living an ordinary life and I just have a regular job. And yet God chose an ordinary man like Nehemiah to make an extraordinary difference. And he desires for us to do the same. We just have to be determined to do our part. I think it says to us individually that God wants to use you in the contexts he's placed you. God wants to use you at your job. And it requires a mental shift from thinking, you know what, there's my job. I kind of go in and they give me some wine. I try it. If I don't keel over, if I'm not dead on the ground, I give it to the king. He drinks it and then I kind of do that. And then I go home at night and that's what I do. He shifts out of this routine kind of thinking and into this mode of, oh, God has placed me in this moment among these people with these influencers, with those who are listening in this context because you want to use me to help maybe someone who's sinking, to help somebody who might be hurting and broken. You've given me relationships. You've given me position. You've given me resources. You've given me opportunity for a reason. God, I want to be the one you use. I think even in terms of our relationship network, not just our job, to realize that God has put you in your relationship network for a reason. God has placed you strategically. He's orchestrating all these things because he wants to use you to demonstrate not perfection, but growth. That you're growing in your faith, that you're serious about it, you're not ashamed of it, that you're bold and willing to step out courageously to represent him well, that you care about his church, you care about his people, you care about his mission. And again, you're not backpedaling from that anymore. And you're loving other people. And they start to notice. God has set you, whether it's your Facebook pool of friends or work pool of friends or, you know, whatever it is, you have relationships. God wants you to represent him well in that pool, in that group of people for his honor. God has also called us collectively to be part of this church. It's not an accident that you're part of what's happening here at LifePoint, that God has strategically placed you and me in this place, in this moment, to do something new and significant that changes people's lives, that reaches out to those who are broken and undergirds those who are sinking. There's a reason we're here. It's not just to celebrate ourselves and think, wow, we're growing. Isn't this awesome? No, we have a mission as well. There's a purpose to what God is doing here. And God wants every one of us to play a role. It's using our gifts and abilities to serve one another, to make this a better place. It's using the resources God has given us to build the church. It's using our energy in such a way that God can maximize a great momentum towards positive life change. But the key in all of this, the key to mourning and moving forward, the key to seeing that it's no accident that you have the context you have, none at all. The key to all of this is one huge word. It's being available. Availability is the key. You see, God's strategic plan to maximize our impact requires that we make ourselves available. Available. I want you to think about Nehemiah for a minute. Nehemiah had a pretty good job. He could have been super comfortable. Super comfortable. I mean, you know, he gets a taste of different wines and stuff, and so far that's worked out. He hasn't died, so that's pretty good. King drinks good stuff, so he gets to enjoy that. There's great entertainment. He gets to see a lot of different movers and shakers come into town. There's choirs, and there's orchestration. And he's like, wow, I got a lot of entertainment and all that. I'm sure he's paid pretty good. He got some respect. He could have been really, really comfortable. It's like, I'm just going to put my life on cruise control. That's what life is about, kind of to entertain myself, to feel good and to have some prestige and talk to Hannah and I and my family and say, yeah, you know what kind of job I have? I'm at the Citadel of Souza. Whoa, that's pretty awesome. You got it made, dude. He could have been completely comfortable, but his passion for God, for God's work, for God's people, his passion for mission to reach those who are hurting was way bigger than his desire to live a comfortable life. He loved God. He loved others. He wanted to be a difference maker. And over again, there's one key thing to maximizing our impact. It's something Isaiah knew as well. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah says this, I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. Send me. Use me. Empower me. Show me how to make a difference in the context in which you've placed me, in my job, my church, my community. Lord, I'm available. Use me. Don't let your life become this desire for the cruise, the perpetual cruise life. Nehemiah wasn't going to get comfortable. He wasn't going to lose the opportunity. He wanted God to open his eyes to be the difference maker God designed him to be. So I just want to ask you today, are you available for God's use? Have you made yourself available for him to serve him where he's placed you in your context, your job, your family, your neighborhood, your church? Have you made yourself available? The truth is that can be hard sometimes. It can be a challenge. Sometimes it's hard to mourn and move forward. Sometimes we're too hyper-focused on the ruins of what we've done to ourselves and how we've hurt ourselves, and we're like, God, I guess I'm damaged goods. Sometimes we think about the ruins of circumstances in our lives, and we're like, man, I took too many broadsides. I don't know. The world is so wrong and evil and broken. I'm just going to withdraw into my little cocoon. Sometimes it's a challenge to be available, but that's exactly what God wants us to be. He wants us to step up and to realize that, you know, there are no ordinary cupbearers. What you do matters. Who you are is significant in his sight. And so I just want to challenge every one of us, as we step into the pool of our relationships, as we step into this pool here at LifePoint, as we step into the pool of our own community, to recognize that God has put you in that pool for a reason, because there's someone really close to you, someone really close to us collectively in our community who is in distress. There's someone close to us right now who is sinking, and God wants you and me to swim over to them and say, I'm available, I'm observing, I'm aware. I'm going to swim over to them. I'm going to reach down to them. I'm going to pull them out of this water. I'm going to carry them over to the solid, firm ground so that they have the footing they need to know that there's a God who loves them and has a future for them. That's what God wants to do in your life. That's what he wants to do in his church. That's what he wants to do in each of us. But the key to the whole thing is being available. So let's step out together boldly, courageously, and watch the amazing things God does through us together. Let's pray.